You will remember that the Lord Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, in Luke's Gospel it is recorded that the Lord Jesus, as he joined those disciples on the road to Emmaus, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The only Bible, the only scriptures that were available at that time were the Old Testament scriptures. And while for many the Old Testament scriptures are a dead, dry, historical book, until you realize by the Spirit of God that everything in the scriptures is the revelation of the Lord Jesus, it remains dry and dusty. And it's no wonder we read it so rarely. But when we appreciate that the Old Testament scriptures are God's revelation of what he's going to do in Christ, it changes your outlook in the scriptures altogether. The New Testament scriptures are there to help you to understand the Old Testament scriptures. And as we will go through the slides, I trust that we will point out certain things that will help us to realize that wherever you move in the scriptures, you will find the Lord Jesus illustrated in picture form. How gracious of God to give us pictures. Pictures in this creation. He has taken up the things of this creation to reveal to us something of the work of the Lord Jesus. And so I've got, as you realize in front of you, the Old Testament is God's picture book of Christ. The New Testament is Christ, the fulfillment of all those pictures. So we're going to have a look. You have a copy of every slide that is going to be shown, so that you don't have to rush and take notes and miss half of what is being said. Obviously, I will be commenting. You've just got the bare bones there. So we'll see if the technology is up to standard. It does. I haven't got the fob, you see, so... First of all, I want us to see that the Lord Jesus is pictured in people. And I've outlined some of the people there. People who are actually mentioned in the New Testament. You will realize that there are those who say that the brethren are full of types and shadows. They make them up as they go along. Well, I don't know who the brethren are, because all those in Christ are brethren, even the sisters. But this such criticism is because of their own ignorance of their scriptures. And I'm talking about believers talking like this. They mock us because we see pictures in the Old Testament, despite the fact that the New Testament tells us the pictures are there. And so we begin with Adam, the very first man, and you realize that as soon as you get into the New Testament, you realize there was a tremendous significance in Adam. We did this in Bible class over several weeks. So you realize you'll be here till at least Wednesday, if I were to go through each of these in detail. But Adam was the first man, and the New Testament, the New Testament tells us Christ was the second man. So God has two men in mind. A man who failed and a man who can't fail. And then it tells us that there was the first Adam. This is the New Testament. So we're not making it up, you see. The first Adam, and the last Adam. So Adam was the first, and Christ is the last. There'll never be another one. God will never have to start a third time. But what we need to realize is that this was not God's emergency. God is not just sort of coming in, oh dear, man has sinned, I'd better do something about it. Because you will read in the book of the Ephesians that we are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Which means that Christ was in God's mind, and you and I being in Christ was in God's mind before he made the world. And Peter, he actually talks about who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, all you have to do is look in your concordance for foundation, and you'll see the various scriptures. And it is interesting, of course, there are certain things which are from the foundation, or since the foundation, and there are those things which are before the foundation. The things that are before the foundation obviously belong to eternity, because they came out of eternity. The things that are from the foundation speak with respect to time. Now, these are little details we need to keep in mind, but I must move on. So Adam brought sin in, Christ takes sin out. Adam, he brought corruption, the Lord Jesus is in corruption. Adam brought dishonor, the Lord Jesus is glory. And so we have these contrasts. So the first thing we learn when we look at Adam and the comparison given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the fact that many of the pictures are contrasts. In other words, they couldn't be like Christ, but they're opposite to Christ. And as Adam failed, Christ will never fail. And then we move on to Melchizedek. I'm just running through the book of Genesis, as you realize. I'm taking them in chronological order. There are other pictures of Christ. I'm just taking those that cannot be disputed by these silly critics who want to remain in their ignorance. Melchizedek. What we find is that before God produced an Aaronic priesthood, he introduced to us a Melchizedek priesthood, and Melchizedek was a king priest. And you'll notice that the Aaronic priesthood was blessed by the Melchizedek priesthood, because Abram was blessed by Melchizedek. And of course, Melchizedek, he is presented to us as one without beginning of days. This is the New Testament commentary. Without beginning of days and end of life. That's how he's presented to us on the page of Scripture. And he's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Can I just introduce you to a little thought, which is not on the screen and which is not... But I was asked the question, what's the difference between a birthright and a blessing? The particular couple were looking at Jacob stealing the birthright from Esau. Can I remind you that the birthright gave the firstborn the right to be the lord of the family? He had the rule of the family. He also had the priesthood of the family. And he also had a double inheritance. He had the double inheritance. So there was rule, priesthood, and possession. You realize that Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. And because of his failure, he didn't get it. It was denied him. Esau was the firstborn. He sold his. Reuben, through immorality, denied his right to the firstborn. But can I remind you, the rule went to Judah, the priesthood went to Levi, and the double portion went to Joseph. And so we see that three sons of Jacob took up the birthright. Amazing, isn't it? What does that teach me? Well, the Lord Jesus is the Melchizedek priest. You and I in the Lord Jesus are... I hate the alternative translation, the kingdom of priests. We are kings and priests. I'm in the kingdom of Elizabeth II, but I'm certainly not a queen, and I certainly don't rule. But we are, the Lord Jesus has made us kings and priests, because we are going to reign with Christ. So we have rule. And we are priests unto God. But we won't get the double portion of the inheritance, because he hath blessed us in every spiritual blessing. And so the Colossians chapter 1 tells us that the Father has qualified us to share together in the inheritance that belongs to holy ones in light. So we are firstborn. So you're not surprised that when you get to Hebrews, we are the church of the firstborn ones. We're all firstborn. And so these principles in the Old Testament were there for us to understand something of what we are going to get in Christ. They weren't just there as a historical record. And so, while you simply just read of the birthright, you see the expansion of the birthright in Levi, Judah, and Joseph. And you come to the New Testament, and you find that we are kings, priests, and we have obtained an inheritance. And of course, we saw Hebrews chapter 1 quite recently, didn't we? He hath obtained an inheritance that belongs to him. He's the firstborn. So, the Melchizedek priest, it's an eternal priesthood. Goes on forever, and we belong to that. And then Isaac. And you might think, of course, that Isaac isn't really a picture of the Lord Jesus. And yet we do look at Genesis chapter 22, and we see the father sacrificing the son. It's a beautiful picture of the father giving his son at Calvary. Genesis 22. But do we have scriptural authority? Well, we do, because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, speaks of Isaac, the only begotten son. Now, in the Old Testament, he's not the only begotten son. He's not even the first begotten, because Ishmael was that. Ishmael was the first begotten, and Isaac was the second begotten. But in the Old Testament, you do find that Isaac is your only son whom thou lovest. And so I want you to understand that your Bible is helping you to see the pictures. And so we can look at Genesis 22. And we can see our father, and we can see the terrible distress of the father as he offers his son. And that should help us to think about the Lord Jesus at Calvary. It's there to help us to understand something of God's feelings as the Lord Jesus was sacrificed there upon the cross. Can I say at this point? Do you have a fresh thought of the Lord Jesus every Sunday morning? As you sit there quietly, even if you don't publicly pray or give thanks, I hope you are giving thanks. But does God hear the same thing every week? Have you got anything fresh of the Lord Jesus to give? I want to illustrate tonight. You have hundreds of different aspects of the Lord Jesus, hundreds of them, if not thousands. We can't possibly look at them all. But I want you to understand that these pictures are there to help you and I in our worship. And particularly on a Sunday morning, that we might have some fresh thought of Christ. Just range your thoughts through what the Bible teaches in the pictures, and they will help you to appreciate something different about what the Lord Jesus has done for you. And so we come to Joseph. And of course his name is the Saviour of the world. And that's the name of the Lord Jesus. He's the Saviour of the world. And of course there are some lovely features in Joseph's life. Of course he was the one who was loved of the father. He was the one who was sold by a hatred of his brethren and finally sold by his brethren. And yet he was the one who was reconciled to his brethren. And that's a future day, of course. And I haven't been able to put the millennial aspects of the prophecies of the Lord Jesus, because they're too many. I've just stuck to the things that affect us up to this age. But you realize that Joseph, the Lord Jesus, one day is going to bring his brethren before him, and they're going to acknowledge their sin. They're going to confess their sin. These are lovely pictures of the Lord Jesus, and they show us what is coming. God is showing us what is coming. And when the Lord Jesus comes, we can understand the lovely features. So when you when your tears begin to flow as you see Joseph saying, I am Joseph, whom he sold into Egypt. Can you read that without tears? Or are you just heartless? Do you have any affection? Is there anything in your heart for God? I am Joseph, whom he sold into Egypt. The Lord Jesus is going to reveal himself in a day to come to the nation of Israel particularly. And they're going to discover that the wounds in his hands, they put there. And so we go on to Moses. And of course the Hebrews is particularly helpful. As you realize, Hebrews takes up Moses. And he points out that Moses, he served, he was a faithful servant in God's house. That's the tabernacle. But he was a servant. And then of course it reminds us in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus, oh, he wasn't a servant. He's the son in God's house. And these lovely little features that are given to us help us to look at Moses and see something of the features of Christ, the meekest man in all the earth. Lovely man, that leader. And yet, in his failures, we see the contrast. Of course, every one of them will fail. But in the failures, you see the contrast. That's why we needed Adam to start with. We need to realize there are contrasts. Where Adam failed, Christ didn't. Where Moses failed, Christ didn't. And of course Moses, he couldn't take them into the land, could he? Poor Moses. Because of his failure, he couldn't complete the work. How precious that the Lord Jesus could say, it is finished. He completed the work. And so we go on, there's Aaron, that priest. And we see failure in Aaron. But of course the biggest failure was the fact that he died. And he couldn't carry on being a priest. Just as Moses couldn't take them into the land, Aaron, he couldn't continue to be a priest. And of course, the book of the Hebrews wants us to understand the superiority of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. Because he's alive forevermore. That priesthood will never cease. And so we move on very quickly, and there's Joshua. And you realize if you read the book of Joshua and then go into the book of Judges, that things went quite well while Joshua was alive, and the people of God, they kept on sticking to the traditions until the elders were dead, and then they threw them over. But you see, Joshua, he took them into the land that they might enjoy the rest. They'd been wandering for 40 years, and now he brings them into the land, and he gives them victory over the enemy. But he died. The nation of Israel never really possessed the whole of the land. And so, Hebrews tells us again, Joshua couldn't give them rest. But the Lord Jesus has given us rest. Eternal rest. We have rest from our sins. We have rest from the bondage of sin. From the oppression of sin. Joshua failed, but the Lord Jesus didn't. And so we go on. There's Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And while Boaz is not actually mentioned in the New Testament, the redeemer is. In fact, the Redeemer, the Lord Jehovah Redeemer, is mentioned all the way through the Old Testament. And Boaz gives us lovely pictures of the Redeemer. And of course, in Boaz, we have those pictures, those unspoken pictures. The Redeemer, who had a Gentile bride. Joseph had a Gentile bride. The Redeemer, Boaz, had a Gentile bride. And while he had a Gentile bride, through having his Gentile bride, Naomi came into blessing. And Naomi enjoyed redemption from death. All that death had brought into her life and destroyed her life and destroyed her inheritance. Through Ruth, the Gentile. She also came into blessing. And you and I are Gentiles, and we are the bride of Christ, and through us, the nation of Israel, one day is going to come into blessing too. So we move on. David, a lovely study, the life of David, the shepherd and the king of Israel. The lovely things that God has to say about him. I took thee from following the ewes great with young. Oh, the tenderness of that shepherd. You can't miss it when you get into John chapter 10, can you? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You think of the dangers that David went through. But the Lord Jesus is the shepherd of all shepherds. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd, conquered death. And he's the chief shepherd who cares for us all the way through. Well, we haven't got very far, have we? Just 20 minutes, there we are. Then there's Solomon. Solomon, he's the presented to us, and it's Solomon's throne that the Lord Jesus is going to sit on, you know. It's David and Solomon's throne the Lord Jesus is going to sit on. You'll find this right through the scriptures. And the Lord Jesus, he's the King of Peace. And you see that the Lord Jesus has come to bring peace into our hearts. He won't bring peace in the world. And he said, you won't find peace in the world, but we find peace in him. For he is the Prince of Peace. And then rather strangely we come to Jonah. I just mentioned him because he is mentioned in the New Testament. And it's the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord, now what would you have thought of Jonah being a picture of Christ? He was a rebellious prophet. And he was swallowed by a whale. And he went down to the bottoms of the ocean. So we are told. And the Lord Jesus, he explains to us. He was a picture. He's a picture to us. Of the Lord Jesus. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and Jonah speaks of going right down to the foundation of the mountains. But the Lord Jesus went lower, didn't he? The Lord Jesus, he didn't go to the foundation of the mountains. You see, the mountain, it goes down past the shoreline, goes down to the very depths of the ocean. That's where the mountain finishes, down there, under the ocean, the bottom of the ocean. But the Lord Jesus, he didn't finish at the bottom of the ocean. The Lord Jesus, he went down into the bowels of the earth. He went down into death itself. That you and I might be saved. And so we have the people. We must fly on. Then we have the Lord Jesus pictured in the tabernacle. An amazing study. Can I remind you that the tabernacle, it was made of boards standing on the earth. And they were shittim wood, incorruptible wood, covered with gold. And of course the boards are pictures of you and I in Christ. There's nothing gold about you and nothing gold about me. Because gold speaks of deity. But in the Lord Jesus, to them that believed on him, he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. And you and I have divine nature. But I want you to understand that that tabernacle is a picture of the assembly. Because in 1 Corinthians, you realize that he's taking up the figure, the picture of the tabernacle, and he transfers it to the assembly. Ye are temple of God. The Holy of Holies. And you and I, as boards that have received divine nature. Yes, wood underneath. But we should be displaying the glory of God. That's what the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus was God visible in flesh. Do you realize the high standard that is required of those who meet together into the name of the Lord Jesus? We can't go to too much detail, but I wonder if you realize what these boards are standing on. They're not resting on the earth, you know. They're resting on sockets of silver. They stand on sockets of silver. And you realize in the Old Testament you've been taught that silver is the redemption price. Every firstborn of Israel, they had to pay the half shekel of the sanctuary. The half shekel of silver for the sanctuary. Redeemed. And you and I can only stand as the assembly of God, displaying divine nature, because we stand upon the redemption of Christ. You're not redeemed with such things as silver and gold, says the New Testament, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You'll find that these Old Testament things are all related back to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. They're there to teach us the cost that you and I might be able to stand. Every Sunday morning we remember about the cost, don't we? Or do we? Do we even think about it? The terrible cost that you and I might be redeemed. But you know, we dare not look at any more of that. There's the tabernacle, and even in its structure, the curtains, we've been looking at this in Bible class, the curtains. But you may not know, but those pillars, the door, stood on sockets of brass, not sockets of silver. The veil inside stood on sockets of silver. All the boards around stood on sockets of silver. Redemption. And the only way you and I can be in God's assembly is because we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You can't have people who are not redeemed in God's assembly. We have a great responsibility, you know, to see that only redeemed souls meet with us. But those pillars, they stand on sockets of brass. But you know, even all these pillars, they all stand on sockets of brass. And that gate there, those pillars stand on sockets of brass. Sockets of brass. You see, when I come to the gate, I have to recognize the only standing I will ever have, the only standing I have for a right to enter into the presence of God, is to stand where the fire has been. Brass speaks of judgment. And if you want to know why brass speaks of judgment, you only have to go inside and you'll find that's a brazen altar. And that's where all the sacrifices will burn. It's a brazen altar. And it's a brazen grid inside the altar. Because the brass is able to endure the immense heat that it would need to burn a cow. To burn a bullock on that altar would need immense heat. And only the brass could endure it. And so I learn in the brass that there's only one who's able to endure the heat of God's judgment. And I come to Calvary, and again I see that the Lord Jesus, the characteristics, the strength and the ability of the Lord Jesus to endure the judgment of God, it's illustrated there. If I'd only open my eyes and just run through Scripture and look at the brass and see how it's used, to see its qualities. Even look on the internet if you like. Look up brass. Find out more. We'll see a few more things in a moment. And so, do you realize how much detail is there? Have you ever thought of studying it to find out about the Lord Jesus? Everything about that tabernacle speaks of the Lord Jesus. And because you and I, by God's grace, are in Christ, we share in everything that he is. It's a beautiful word, you know, in Christ. Little preposition, very big meaning, in Christ. So if you are a bit short of thoughts about the Lord Jesus, you know whose fault it is, don't you? It's not the Spirit of God's fault. For the Spirit of God is here to show us the things of Christ. But you say, he doesn't show me much about Christ. Maybe you're not studying his word. Oh, a quick few verses before you run off to work. And by the way, don't say it's all right for you, Glyn, because you've been retired. I did work for 41 years. And I had a very demanding job. Ask Nathan. Ask the teachers. But I had to find time to study my Bible. And I thank God I did. Because I looked for Christ. And as we look for Christ in the scriptures, the Spirit of God will reveal to us the things of Christ. When you look at the furniture of the tabernacle, there's the ark. And you'll find that Hebrews tells us what was in the ark. There was a golden pot of manna, and of course the manna speaks of the bread of heaven, the bread that came down from heaven. There was Aaron's rod that budded, Aaron's authority that he had the right alone to go into the tabernacle. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the only one who has the right to enter into the presence of God. But he went in for us. And not only has he gone in for us, but he's taken us in. And there's the contrast. The Lord Jesus is always a contrast. He always goes far beyond anything that the picture can give you. And of course, there's the tables of the covenant. Now, you might not have noticed, but the tables of the covenant is the very end. It's the third one. In actual fact, you'll find that the tables of covenant were put in the ark first. Oh yeah, the tables of the covenant went into the ark first. Why aren't they mentioned? Oh, they were. Oh, in the Old Testament, the tables went in first. And then you had the golden pot of manna, and then you had the Aaron's rod that budded. But when you get to the New Testament, the tables are at the end. Of course, as you begin to think, the Old Testament is teaching you of the one who came from heaven to do the will of God. The one who came and fulfilled the law. And being the one who fulfilled the law, he's the very bread of heaven. And as the bread of heaven, he has the right to go into the presence of God for us. But why in the New Testament is the covenant at the end? See, I'm just asking you to observe. It's like the little girl who was looking at Holman Hunt's picture in the art gallery. The Lord Jesus standing at the heart's door. And she said, "Daddy, there's no handle on the door." Do we ever observe what the Bible is the distinctions in the Bible? You know, sloppy translations destroy our... They're not helping us. Just like the kingdom of priests. We're not a kingdom of priests. Well, I suppose we are, but we are kings and priests. That makes a difference. We're not a whole nation of priests. We are. But we're kings and priests. Distinction is necessary. Be careful with your translations. They'll rob you if you're not careful. They may help you to read it better. But you see, the tables of the covenant are at the end. Because after the death of the Lord Jesus, you and I have been brought into a new covenant. And that's what he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you." He's going out to Calvary's cross. And you and I are brought into a new covenant. And it's so lovely to see these little distinctions from old and new. And then the mercy seat above the ark. Well, he is the mercy seat. That's what John tells us. He's the mercy seat for our sins. He is the propitiation. That word is mercy seat. He's the propitiation. So you know that the mercy seat speaks of the Lord Jesus. The mercy seat is where the blood was put and where God met with his people. God could only live above the mercy seat amongst his people. Lovely, isn't it? He's a merciful God. He has to be a merciful God. Otherwise he'd consume us in his wrath. And then there's the veil. The word veil is to break apart. You and I have been severed from God. We've all gone our own way. But what has the Lord Jesus done? Have you ever thought why? Hebrews talks about we enter through the veil. The veil breaks our relationship apart from God, severs us. But the body of the Lord Jesus was the means by which we went into God's presence. Through his body, bearing our sins in his body upon the tree. We are reconciled, says the apostle. We are reconciled through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And so the veil it separated, but the Lord Jesus, he has reconciled. And so the veil would speak to us of the Lord Jesus in contrast. The veil separated, the Lord Jesus brings us in. There's the golden altar, the perpetual incense ascending, the fragrance of the Lord Jesus ascending to God. There's the table of showbread, the bread of presence. In order that the nation of Israel could be presented in the presence of God, there were 12 loaves put on that table every Sabbath day. The bread of presence, it's called. The Lord Jesus, he's gone into the presence of God for us. He is our presence. He presents us there. While we are on earth, he's there in heaven. And we know that we are in God's mind all the time. The lampstand, I am the light of the world. The laver, he that is washed needeth not. You realize I have to slide along pretty fast now. The brazen altar, that's the place of judgment. That's where the fire was. And there's the gate, I am the way. I hope you notice the differences between the tabernacle and the temple. The tabernacle was temporary, the temple is permanent. And I've just put just one little feature there. There were singers in the temple. Did you ever realize there were no singers in the tabernacle? No praise ascended to God in the tabernacle. But the Lord Jesus has come. And the Lord Jesus is the leader of the praise. I hope you realize that. The organ may lead the music, but the Lord Jesus is the leader of the praise. Don't ever try and displace him. There's a lot of churches around today, and I'm talking about assemblies too. And they talk about the band leading the worship. And nobody questions it. The Lord Jesus is the leader of the praise and the worship. He doesn't need a band. We need bands because we like entertainment. But the Lord Jesus doesn't need bands. And you wouldn't need a band if you loved the Lord Jesus and could appreciate him as we are trying to do tonight. Then there's the high priest and his garments. Do you realize that every garment, every piece of garment there would speak of the Lord Jesus, either in picture or contrast? Can I just point out that the priest had a bonnet on his head? Can I point out that when the Jew was told in the epistles that he wasn't to cover his head, the man was told not to cover his head, that was totally contrary to 1500 years tradition. But you do realize that the sister still covers her head. Because I'm afraid I'm not much of a cover for you, my sister. And as the man is the head of the woman, and we still fail, you still need a covering. But we, the men, don't need a covering because Christ is the head of the man now. He wasn't. You see, he didn't have Christ as the head. He had Adam as his head. And when he went into the presence of God, he had to cover his head. There are linen breeches. He had to cover his nakedness. There were bonnets. There was a holy linen coat, a white coat. There was a linen girdle, a white girdle. You say, well, what's the girdle? Have you ever considered how much restraint the Lord Jesus had to put on himself that he might come down into this world for you and for me, and we just don't care? I get so angry, I'm sorry. We don't care that the Lord Jesus had to restrain himself. And we talk about, why should I restrain myself? Why should I have to try and live a godly life? Why should I keep my body under, as the Apostle Paul says? Do you ever realize how much the Lord Jesus restrained himself? The girdle is a restraint. He came from heaven's glory. He came down. He lived in the body of a man. He became a man. And he just lived within the confines of Israel. This is the one who could spin right across space in a moment. He's now living in Nazareth. He's working in a carpenter's shop. The girdle. Why did he do it? So that he might make a way in for you and me into the presence of God. The girdle. Oh, everything is so. And then, of course, you've got the breastplate. Have you thought about the stones on the breastplate? Every one of those stones had a name of one of the tribes of Israel on them. So the priest, when he went into the presence of God, he had the names of the tribes of Israel on his breast. And as he went in, but wait a minute. The names weren't written on the breastplate. Those names were written on precious stones. Now start thinking. When the Lord Jesus has gone into the presence of God for us, do you realize that your name reflects the beauty and preciousness of some gem that speaks of the Lord Jesus? Every one of those gems will speak of the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you this. You start studying those gems and you'll find it will take you weeks just to study one of them. You say, I've got time. All right. You go to glory knowing nothing. You dishonor the Lord Jesus. Don't bother. The Spirit of God is there to lead you into all truth. All truth. Do you want it? Oh, Lord, I don't want your truth. I've got time, Lord. I'm too busy, Lord. I'm afraid that's what we are saying with our lives. We may not say it with our lips. We wouldn't dare, would we? Have you thought about the different fragrances? Every one of those is a plant that has grown in the earth. They're the product of plants. The onycha, there's a bit of dispute, that could come from a shellfish. But there's dispute about it. Could come from a plant. They all come from plants. And they all have different features. But you know, you'll find that every one of those plants are health-giving. I know that modern medicine laughs at herbs. But let me tell you, God put the herbs in the ground for our good and for our health. The leaves, we are told, are for the healing of the nations. And God is giving us a little hint that everything in this creation is there for my good. What God put there. What man puts is for my destruction. But there it is. I mean, just look at the myrrh. It's a tree that is nothing to look at. It's a tree that's full of thorns, and they made a crown of thorns for the Lord Jesus. It's a tree, when you cut its bark, then the myrrh comes out. You've got to wound the tree to get the myrrh. And do you know that myrrh is more valuable than gold? I know I've told you about this before. I'm just reminding you. Have you tried looking at the aloes? That great, tall tree? What? Yes. It's a very big tree. Did you know that the wood right inside the aloe tree is exceedingly soft? Very, very precious. They use it for mountain jewels. To give the fullness of the value of the jewel, they put it on aloe wood. So you can go right through cassia, calamus, cinnamon. Well, you've got a lot of study to do, don't you? And so have I. I'm still struggling with them. That's why I'm glad I've got a computer, because I've done a bit, I can leave it on the computer and I can find it again. I used to do it on bits of paper and I've got reams of paper at home and I can't find anything amongst it. Oh, the sacrifices speak of Christ. Well, of course the sacrifices speak of Christ. There's the burnt offering. Christ lived entirely for God and he ascended up heaven. Did you know the Lord Jesus was living here just for God? We are so selfish we think the Lord Jesus just came for us. The burnt offering teaches me he lived for God. The meat offering or the gift offering, it gives us something of the character of Christ. The peace offering, the fellowship we have in Christ, the sin offering. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? He's come to take away our sin. All have sinned and fallen short. But the trespass offering, he's come to compensate for the damage we've done too. Not just taking it away. He's compensated for the damage that was left behind. And there's the drink offering. Poured out. The Lord Jesus, he lived his life entirely for God. And there's the heave offering. The Lord Jesus is the only one who's worth lifting up and calling people's attention, exalting him. The wave offering. When you wave the offering before the Lord, you're bringing God's attention to Christ. The free will offering. Well, the Lord Jesus, when he died at the cross, he died of his own voluntary will, you know. I come to do thy will, O God. His voluntary will was to do the will of God. Do you realize these are what we ought to be now? This is how my Christian life ought to be. I'm so ashamed of it. And there's the vow offering. The vow to make a promise to God. Isn't that what he did when he said, I come to do thy will, O God, and he fulfilled it. And then there's the go-away goat, the scapegoat. And there's loads more. I'm just giving you some of the features you ought to be looking at. And the Lord Jesus is the one on whom our sins were laid, and he took them away. The scapegoat was led away into the wilderness, and the people watched their sins being taken away in picture. How could they understand what the scapegoat meant? They didn't. But we do. Because we know that behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then there are various animals. And each of these animals has features. There's the strength of the bullock. Labor. There's the heifer. She's strong too. Because the one is the male and the other the female. So sisters, you haven't been left out of God's purpose, you know. But the heifer speaks of fruitfulness. She can bear fruit. She can bring a calf into the world. She can reproduce. And then there's the ram. He's the defender of the flock. And there's the he-lamb, the one who's dependent. The ewe-lamb, tenderness. The he-goat, the one who endures the storm. The she-goat, the one who's stubborn. Yes, the Lord Jesus was stubborn. That's what Satan found. The Lord Jesus was absolutely stubborn. He wouldn't move. Tell me, when it comes to God's things, are you stubborn? Will you stand for them? Will you make sure that nobody will move you on the things of God? But when it comes to your things, are you yielding? Says the apostle, let your yieldedness be known unto men. Oh, I don't demand my rights when it comes to the things of men, when it comes to the things of myself. But when it comes to the things of God, I should be stubborn. I should refuse to move. These are the characteristics we see in the Lord Jesus that should be displayed in us. And then, of course, there's the kid of the goats. And the word kid of the goats is literally the male from the female. Now we always think of a son coming from the father, don't we? But there was one son that didn't come from Joseph. He came from the virgin. What a lovely picture. The kid of the goats. And there's the doves. those that seek and search, the pigeons, those, the one who was plundered. That's the idea, the one who's plundered. The one who's taken away by force, isn't that Calvary? And then there's colours. Do you realise every colour speaks of some feature of the Lord Jesus? Perhaps next Sunday you'll be thinking of the scarlet, or maybe you'll be thinking of the green, or you may be thinking of the silver. Every Sunday there's something fresh to think of, you know, in the Lord Jesus. Don't live in an impoverished life. Come and share what you've gleaned of the Lord Jesus, because I might find scarlet. You might find purple during the week. Somebody else may find the white linen, the purity. All these lovely features of the Lord Jesus in the colours of Scripture. And then there are typical things. And the blood obviously stands out. The blood speaks of the one who gave his life. The olive, well, that speaks of the one whose life was led by the Spirit of God. The flower, that's the meat offering, it speaks of the perfection of his character. The wine, that's the one who brought joy to the heart of God and men. The Passover, the protecting lamb, the deliverer. The brazen serpent, the crucified Christ. These are all mentioned in the New Testament. They're all features of the Lord Jesus. There's the manna, the bread of life. The Lord Jesus speaks of that in John 6. There's the rock. Now, who would have thought that the rock from which the water came was a picture of Christ? Now, come on. How can you get that out of the rock, brother? You're stretching the pictures a bit far, aren't you? Well, the Bible tells me. For Paul says, the rock that followed them. Oh! It was a moving rock. No. The rock they saw here was underneath the wilderness. And it came up again. Underneath the wilderness. Came up again. The rock that followed them was Christ. That's where the water came from. He is the water of life. And then there's prophecies. Now, I won't have so much to say about the prophecies because I've given them to you, so I won't take many minutes on these, because you've got the prophecies. I've given them to you. Well, I've given you some of them. There's loads more. But I hope I've given you a nice selection that you can just consider yourselves. But there's the prophecies concerning his birth, concerning his life, concerning his resurrection, and his glory and reign. Did you notice that the Gospels, they speak of, behold the King, Zechariah. Mark speaks of, behold my servant, Isaiah 40. Luke speaks of, behold the man, Zechariah 6:12. And John speaks of, behold your God, Isaiah 40. Concerning his birth, well, the time has gone, so you've got the scriptures you can go through. Concerning his nature, prophecies concerning the nature of the Lord Jesus, what he was going to be. Concerning his ministry, what he would do. Concerning his death, 29 of them. There are more. I was running out of space, you see. You can look them up now, can't you? But these are the foretellings of what the Lord Jesus and the fulfillment in the New Testament. I don't think we make it up, do we? I don't think we are stretching things. I'm glad I'm able to see Christ in my Bible. Concerning his burial and resurrection. And then as you realise, we've looked at Psalm 22, haven't we? And there's a little summary just for you to get your head around of some of the prophecies that were made. Some of them. We saw more, didn't we, when we went through Psalm 22. The prophecies in Isaiah 53. I've done this deliberately to help you to realize that you can just pick out scriptures, but sometimes a whole passage is all about the Lord Jesus. In fact, the whole of the Bible is all about the Lord Jesus. Thinking of future. I didn't put it with the others because it was out of sequence, really. But do you realize that the foundation of the New Jerusalem? 12 precious stones. 12 different features of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever started? I haven't. I've done brief looks at these. But the study is so vast. Why not have a look at these different precious stones and then see how they tell you of the Lord Jesus? The Word of God says, He is the preciousness. He is the preciousness. And that's a little study on Adam that I put at the end for you to get the comparisons and the scriptures that we related to at the beginning. Well, I've done. There's some of the other pieces of furniture that I put in for your observation, but it's not on your sheet. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we just thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that because we would fail to understand what was happening at Calvary, just 6 hours, and everything finished. No, 9 hours. But Father, we just thank thee that thou hast opened our understanding to realize how much the Lord Jesus was doing in that short space of time. The immensity of his sufferings, the glory of his person, the joy that he brought to thee, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. How can we understand it, Father, unless we grasp what the pictures would teach us in far greater detail? We thank thee for the details of Calvary displayed in the Old Testament scriptures. Help us, Father, to enlarge our vision of the Lord Jesus by allowing the Spirit of God to take of the things of Christ and reveal them to us. We ask these things in his precious name.